I'll admit, for me, this is the harder time to preach of the two, because my mind is trying to digest and chew, and especially, I mean, it's kind of unfair to get up and talk to dads, and especially dads in the middle of a time of life that's so crucial to the launching process, and so I'm kind of trying to put all that together. I do think what we have to talk about tonight is going to go together very well. In fact, if you've been following along, we've been studying through Joshua. Go ahead and turn to Joshua 24. Just a couple of verses there, probably the other than Joshua 1:9, most famous verses of the text. We're going to be in Joshua again tomorrow night, but in a different section. So we're going to go to the ending now. And as you get there, I wanted to say a couple things that I thought were, just will kind of help me get started. Last night, Don made me think a little bit. He had some pictures, some images up there, and I thought, you know, that all started with him calling me names, if you remember. He said I was too young to be out. I'm just saying. But I thought we could come to a compromise. And so I thought, you know, not to tell you guys how to do things, but if you were to advertise this, you just never know what might happen in a place. Now, you'd have to have that Joe Azuzu, they're lying up there, but that wouldn't be bad. No, Katie and I were talking after those images went up, and she said, you know, it's remarkable. A man of his age could figure out the computer like that. That worked out really good. And I said, you're not giving him enough credit. You know, he's been driving himself every night back and forth. And we looked at the outline, too, and said, you know, he's got all these blanks. I said, honey, that just happens. He probably forgot what he was typing when he got to the middle and had to print those out. Okay, I'll just call a truce right now on that, and we'll hear from you tomorrow. Let's look at Joshua 24 together. And I want to just say something that's very real and very difficult. And don't get me wrong, I'm not poking fun at anybody. I think it's one of life's greatest cruelties that young people, and I'm looking at a row right here, are called to make life's toughest choices when they're pretty much at their dumbest. And I'm saying, this is it. You don't have experience. You don't know. And here's one thing I want to tell you about that. Everyone out here older than you, we're there too. We didn't know. I look back and I thank God for some of the choices, not by my own strength, but by his, I was able to make. And the advantage that our young people should have, Don was talking about, is that they've been trained up in the Word. And you're just not taking blind stabs in the dark at what life might be. You're fully committing to God. And so when those big choices come up, and young people, I want you to hear me really well on this. There are so many paths in life. And it's not that one's wrong and 1,000 are bad. There could be 100 good ones if God's at the start of that path. And if you decide you're going to be a Christian who gets closer and closer with Jesus every day, I'm pretty sure you can do that at almost any university. I'll also tell you some love advice my dad gave me years and years ago. I said, Dad, you know, do you think there's that one person out there for me, you know, that soulmate out there? He looked at me like I was the dumbest thing he ever saw. He said, no, son, I think if you marry a Christian and you love God, you'll do just fine. Now, that's why he doesn't write romance novels. That's not why. There's a lot of reasons why. But they wouldn't sell because it's not exciting. Our world wants to think there's this starry night and our eyes meet and it all works out. You know, life is full of choice after choice after choice. And I hope throughout this series what we've been building toward, getting to Joshua 24, is that in every choice, if you choose God first, it's going to be just fine. You'll have the courage to be who God wants you to be. And I just want to remind you, this is kind of be a heart reminder of what God has put in your courage tank so that whatever the difficult choice may be, whatever intelligent level you think you're at, God's put a word in your heart to give you courage for the day. He says, be strong and courageous. Just want to point out, God doesn't have children who are not strong or courageous. That's how we reflect our Father, his strength, and his courage. And do not be terrified, and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Kids, whatever campus you end up on, whatever person you start to think is the one, don't forget, God's there with you. And if you're ever in a situation where you think God's not there, you get out of there. and you be with the Lord, and you choose the Lord. And he tells us, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, have courage, be strong. Or in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You see, it's not enough to say, God, wash courage over me. We have to practice it. Discipline ourselves to say, you know, here's two paths. I get what this one is, and I know where this one is. God, I'm going to go this way. That's self-discipline in practice. And I hope you've memorized this verse. Tried not to push you too hard this week. When I am afraid, I will trust you. You know, God's given us enough of his word to embolden us, to make us strong, to give us courage to overcome in this life. Now, throughout this study, God's been working on our hearts, I hope, and he's been getting us to focus on those areas of our life where we've lacked courage, because we've understood that growing closer to Jesus is always going to produce a greater courage. And let me just be clear that there is a vast difference between courageous and stupid. And I wanted to point that out because in America, in American culture, there seems to be a very, very big void in the definition of those words. In fact, I'd heard somebody talk about employing Americans here in our society, and he said, you know, as America's education's decreased, you know what's increased? Confidence. And so what we have is a lot of kids that have very little education, but a lot of confidence. They've said they're very hard to employ. But there are other countries, China's one, where education's done this. Their confidence is not so great. But you know what? They make really great employees. And so I'm not talking about just having the boldness to go out and do whatever your heart says to do. That's not courage. Oftentimes the world would tell us that courage is just a bold action that lacks sense. I had a definition of this in picture. Could have put the video up there. But this kid actually hits a ball in the winter out onto the pond. Pond's frozen. Mostly. Gets out into that ball, takes a full backswing, hits a divot like you should. Now, what I don't have up there is him under the water completely. That's not courageous. I did a lot of things that the world would call courageous as a kid that, looking back, I could tell you, it was just stupid. Now, I'll tell you something else. Maybe you saw this go around on Facebook. This is courageous. This guy's getting baptized in Russia. And they put a hole into the ice and they've grabbed his hands on each side. And I'm telling you, you got to know these men have good, strong grips. Because they dip him under the ice and, you hope, they pull him right back up. That's courage. And I want to point this out about courage. Realize this, that in the earliest days of the church, announcing publicly your faith in Jesus Christ through baptism was dangerous. You could be baptized today and we'd say the angels in heaven rejoice. We're all excited. Come give us a hug. It's a great event. But in the earliest days, it was a dangerous and risky thing to do. It was a statement that you were against the gods the world said were real, that your God was real, and you stood on the opposite side of the majority. See, courage has always mandated making a decision. And so we've got to have the courage to choose. Courage, by the way, is not the absence of fear. Courage is always aware of the fear. But it just chooses to do the right thing anyway. In fact, if you think of those people you read about who are heroes or see in movies that are heroes, those heroes are not unaware of the danger. They know the danger. They know the risk. But they do the right thing regardless. That's what courage looks like. And the courageous are the people who will look at fear and say, we're not going to let you determine where we go or who we'll be. And young people, you do this every day. When society pushes this way, you say, no, we're going to be who God wants us to be. That's courage. And yet so many think that they can get away with choosing not to choose. I have to bring this part up because that's not an option when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's always about a choice, a courageous choice. Anyone going through this life just drifting instead of deciding is not on the journey of discipleship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus never called anybody to be neutral. He called us to a bigger decision than that. In fact, this goes all the way back. It's not just about discipleship. It's what God wanted for us. You remember the scene in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah approaches the people and he says, how long will you not decide between two choices? What a comment, right? There was clearly a moment where there were two choices and their choice was, we take neither. Neutral. God doesn't have neutral children. In fact, Jesus goes a little bit further with this. He says, deciding not to make a decision is making the wrong choice. He says, you're an enemy of mine. What I've brought together, you've gone and messed it all up again. I can't read that verse without thinking of young parents. You know, you get a room clean and then kid walks through and it's all messed up again. This is how Jesus feels when we think we can coast through life and not fully decide to follow him. You see, our decisions in life will always reveal what we're devoted to. And the choice we make says everything about what we consider to be valuable in life. Jesus illustrates this point this way in Matthew 14. He says, this is what the kingdom is like. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And one day a man found the treasure, and then he hid it in the field again. And he was so happy that he went and he sold everything he owned to buy that field. This man turns everything he has into cash. He's completely divested of everything he had spent time on and energy on and money on, and he had to look like a lunatic to all his friends. But he's got such great joy because he knows the field holds so much more value. And Jesus says that's how you choose when you understand the value of the kingdom of God. And so we get to our text where Joshua has led a generation of choosers. The parents were not. Fear set the borders of that first generation, and they died in the wilderness. And I want to point this out. Courage, as was mentioned earlier, is not inherited. It's not something you pick up from the past generation. You see, the previous generation came up losers because they failed to be righteous choosers. But the generation that Joshua leads here set aside the fear, and they crossed over to the other side, and they faced their giants, and they defeated walled cities, and they entered into promise. And as Joshua's season of leadership nears its end, he realizes, you know, I can't choose this for you. I can't do this for you, but you need to decide, and you need to decide now what choice you're going to make. And so he calls all the people together. And I find it interesting at the beginning of chapter 24, what does Joshua do with all the people? He reminds them of their history with God. And he starts with Abraham, and he gets into Egypt and bondage, then freedom and the wilderness, and finally into the land of promise. And he tells the whole story. And then he focuses in on the point. And this is our text for tonight. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Simply put, Joshua says, you guys are going to have to make a decision. You got to choose. And courage is not a choice that you just make once. And courage is not a choice that you make in private. See, one thing we understand about courage so far in this study is that you must choose personally. Now, as mentioned in the previous lesson, I think about this an awful lot as a parent, that courageous faith can and should and is mandated by God, should be modeled. It's got to be something our younger generation sees, not only in home and their parents, but in the church, in church leaders and members. They need to see what Christianity looks like. If you think about this, I largely became a Christian not because I heard enough convincing proofs or brilliant evidence that I could not deny. I largely became a Christian because I watched what it looked like in the lives of people I admired and respected. I saw it. And when I heard about it, it all made sense. And so it must be modeled in our homes. And maybe you grew up in a godly home. Maybe you have godly friends. Maybe you saw good, godly courage modeled. But the reason godly courage cannot be inherited is that only one person can die on a cross at a time. Your mom can't die on a cross for you. Your friend can't do it. Your Bible class teacher, as great as they are, can't take your place there. Only you can die on your cross. And as Jesus states, crosses are all about choices. He says in Luke 14, 24, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus talks there about a personal cross. And there's something that we must be involved in. And I would tell you, the biggest challenge to me of parenthood is that God is calling me to choose Jesus in such a way that my kids will see that and first not be repelled by it, but secondly say, that's what I want to do too. Because it's scary. It's terrifying to think that the most important eternal decision of their entire life, I can't make for them. They've got to do it for themselves. Now, I can't choose Jesus for my kids, but I can model to them how choosing Jesus in my life was the greatest thing I've ever done. And parents, we need to get busy about telling them that story. You know, my parents did this. My grandparents did this. In fact, I was thinking the other day, I hear complaints occasionally. There was nobody in my family as a Christian that ever made me think following Jesus was a bad idea. I feel blessed about that. But something else has happened along the way. I've been following Jesus personally for 30 years. And the one thing that's happened over the years that might have been able to creep in and start to make my personal choice a little more of a maybe, maybe not, was other Christians. You know, Christians can be prickly. They can be finicky. They can be downright nasty. And the majority of my heartache over the last 30 years, my hurt feelings, my loneliness, and my discomfort, has often come at the hands of other Christians. And if I had not made the choice, personally, that I was a Christian because of Jesus Christ alone, you know, along the way, I might have changed my mind. I might have wondered if it was worth it. So whether it's your parents, your community, your church, your preacher, the elders, or just one member that seems to always have a problem with you, you still have a choice. And I've heard, like I said, so many people say over time, you know, I'm just not going to follow the Lord anymore because of what so-and-so did or what they said or what that church is doing. And what I don't for the life of me understand is how you can choose based on people that Jesus isn't worth everything anymore. I can choose to lead my family in the direction of God, but each member of my house must make the choice for themselves. And the same is true in the church. It isn't the Christian's job to walk on eggshells, but it is the Christian's job to make sure we're doing everything we can that everybody here and everyone we see knows choosing Jesus is the greatest thing to do. And as Jesus would say, woe to you who are stumbling blocks that get in the way. You know, one truth that has hit me as we've come through this particular study is that the church is so uniquely gifted, right? We all have these different talents and abilities, and yet when it comes to courage, you know what? We can all have the same amount of courage. There's no difference, no distinguishing there. But to do it, we must choose to be courageous personally, and we must do it persistently. This is why Joshua says, you choose this day. It's significant that as he goes on to say what to choose against, Joshua starts to list out the other gods. Does that ever kind of shock you why that's there? Joshua says, look, you choose, and there's these gods and these gods or this god that you ought to choose. Well, what he's saying is, over time, over our history together, there have been so many other options out there. Over the Euphrates, they had their gods. Back in Egypt, they had their gods. And here we are in Canaan, and guess what? There's other gods here too. And what Joshua is saying that we need to learn from today is that it's very easy as you journey through life to pick up other allegiances, other gods that you serve instead of serving God first. And I think, Christians, that's one blessing in us gathering together weekly. Because during the course of 1 week, it's so easy to misplace, unintentionally pick up other gods. Things that compete for the allegiance of our heart, it happens daily. And so we must regularly and ruthlessly assess what is competing with God for our faithfulness. In fact, Jesus nearly repeats himself, just adds one word in Luke 9 at verse 23. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, the choice to be courageous is a choice we make every day. And that's perhaps the greatest takeaway from this study of the book of Joshua. Courage is not something you need for a day. You need it every day. And getting back with God is the first place to fill up that courage tank. We need to follow Jesus every day. We need more and more of Jesus every day. If you're a Civil War buff, you may have heard of Thaddeus Stevens. He was a lawyer in Vermont, very instrumental in ending slavery. He was dedicated to the cause of abolition and worked tirelessly with the government to make sure that came about. But what's interesting about his career is, as well known as he was, just as soon as that bill was passed and slavery was ended, he just kind of disappeared from public life and in general. It wasn't about notoriety for him, never was. It was about a right cause. In fact, even in his death, he made a bold statement. He went to one of these graveyards, and at that time, there were still graveyards where certain people could not be buried. He found one of those graveyards, and he went to the back of that graveyard, had himself buried, and on his tombstone, it just said simply, "I'm buried here." To his death, he wanted you to know, this is something that's important to me. Even in death, he was choosing something, and that's what has to happen in the Christian's heart. We must decide every day that God is going to be first. You know, Joshua in the very beginning was challenged by God. Be strong and courageous. But you know what Joshua did? He decided to stay strong and courageous. And Christians, that's the relationship here. We make this choice, we make it personally, we make it persistently, and we make it purposefully. We decide who we will serve, Joshua says. Remember that remaining neutral is not an option. Not choosing is making the wrong choice. And so here's the struggle. I know a lot of you actually here tonight pretty well, and those I don't, I think I could guess that when you wake up in the morning, your big struggle is not, should I do really bad, evil things today or not? I don't think you're going through that question in your mind. That's not your wrestling match. But this is it. For most of us, what we struggle with looks like this. It's just forgetting that we need to choose. And we get seduced by our culture into living the entire day in pursuit of things that will never last, instead of choosing first God. And the things we give the best of our heart to, and the best of our time to, and the best of our money to, are just ordinary, meaningless, ultimately irrelevant things. And that's what happens when we don't choose. You know, I love that God calls us his children, because I could see this playing out in heaven. God asking us someday, what were you thinking? And like all of our kids have said, I don't know. And we don't have that. We don't have that luxury to not choose or choose poorly when it comes to God. And this is why we need to stop and ask ourselves all the right questions. Young people, you'd serve yourself well to just stop daily and say, what are we doing here? What is this really all about? Why are we doing it? Is it bringing God glory? Is it making me more like Jesus? That's a great one that'll help you in choices. Are others seeing Jesus in me? Do I have a peace that's hard to understand and difficult to articulate? You ask yourself those right questions, and it'll help you remember what the purpose of everything you do is. You see, I think this purpose question is the biggest decision we can make. We are who we are. We do what we do, and we serve, and we turn the other cheek, and we love others more than we love ourselves. We love the unloved and the unlovable. We do this because it is a joy to follow close to Jesus. Now, who or what we do in trusting our future to makes a big difference. I just ask you daily, are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow your own plans? Are you going to follow Jesus? You're going to follow your own emotions. Are you going to follow Jesus, or are you going to go after your own will? I just want to quickly give two examples in Scripture of women that did this so powerfully. The first is obviously the widow who has next to nothing. Remember that scene? What I find interesting about this scene is Jesus actually has his disciples outside the temple, and what are they looking at? I mean, of all the things you could do when you come to the temple, what are they looking at? They're looking at people give. And the disciples see the big things going in. But what does Jesus see? There's a woman there. She's got next to nothing, and she gives it all. And what the scripture doesn't say but asks us to kind of understand what's going on is this. This woman, in giving all she has, says, Lord, I don't have enough to get through tomorrow, but if I make it through tomorrow, I'll know it's because of you. And what's always amazed me is though that's an embarrassing scene for us, at least in Western culture, right? To see someone with so little. Jesus doesn't look away. He looks right at her. And he tells his disciples, I need you to see this too. This is an amazing thing that this woman has given. In fact, that's a woman who gets what having the purpose of serving God is all about. It's worth everything. One more, just very quickly, is Mary. Mary's a woman in Scripture in those days where you needed a man to survive, didn't have a man. What she did have was a bottle of very expensive perfume. I mean, very expensive perfume. Bible tells us there how much it was worth. It was her life savings. It was her retirement. And yet when she recognizes how valuable serving Jesus is, you remember what she does with that perfume? She just pours it out. She dumps it all over him. And of course, her commitment was mocked. But what does Jesus say when he sees somebody understand purpose? He says, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I just think that's amazing. Because you can't preach the gospel without putting this story together with it. Someone who gives everything they have because they know God has their future in their hands. I wonder if we'll pour ourselves out just like that. She got it. She makes this choice to honor God. I know right now the news almost every day is filled with another shooting. But as this happens, every once in a while, I'll have a memory of when it wasn't so common. And if you can remember back to October of 2006, about 12 years ago, I was going to say a man named, but I just don't like saying shooters' names. Because it's not cool and you're not famous when you do that. But a man walked into an Amish schoolhouse and he shot 10 little girls, 5 fatally. He had a wife and he had his own kids. And Marie, his wife, was obviously horrified when she heard out what was going on. And she wanted to hide herself and her 3 children from the media and from the Amish community that she was just sure was going to be so angry at her. Well, the next day, she was hiding out at her parents' house. The inevitable happened. She saw a line of buggies coming down her parents' driveway. And a man got out of the front, and she knew exactly what was happening. He was coming to confront her. This was one of the parents of the little girls. And she didn't want to go out. It was the last thing she wanted to do. But something inside her, she says, made her go out and face this. And so standing by her father, she was confronted by one of the men who lost 2 little girls the day before. And this is what he said. He said, my wife and I went to bed last night, and we just cried. And then we realized, you have no one to grieve with. You're a single mother now, and we want to pay for the funeral. And we want you to understand, it's going to be hard doing this alone. We want to make sure any expenses your kids have going forward, we want to pay for that. Now, it doesn't end there. She went on to talk about when her family at the funeral was besieged by media, that these Amish people, who, by the way, hate having their pictures taken, jumped between the media and her family. And she said, all I remember of that day, she said, they turned their backs to the cameras, so the only pictures that could be taken were of them and not our family. She says, it was amazing to me that they would choose to do that for us. I read that and I thought, who does that? We do. Those who follow Jesus do just that. We are courageous Christians because we made a choice personally. We make it persistently. We do it purposefully. And finally, folks, if we're doing this right, it's got to be public. The world has to see the light or it's not light. And so we choose publicly. But as for me and for my house, you know as a leader what that does for Joshua? They knew his kids. And he put them right up there and he said, this is what my house is going to choose. Don, the stuff you said about rules in a house. Folks, don't ever act like it's not your house. God gave it to you to be stewards of and over, and those in it need to understand the rules. If they understand your authority, they can understand God's authority. Don't forget, because the public is watching, and our choice must be public. I love the thought that it's got to be a public decision to follow Jesus because you can't get crucified in a closet. That's one reason Jesus told us to go make disciples by baptizing them. You know, the first decision for Jesus is going public for Jesus. And after that, everything we do should be to encourage and inspire other people to do the same thing. Come make this choice too. And it's time we do more than just declare, as for me and for my house. We need to go public with that. Let people see what the Lord is doing in us. Jesus said it this way. You are light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Man, I'm just reading that and processing the things Don said. And I got to tell you, folks, if you never let go, because they're not going to do it perfect, they're not going to do it just right, you failed them, you failed yourself, and you failed God. I remember one of the few times my dad actually cried, like a real cry. What Was Up was one of them, the movie. But the other was when I was going to go preach and I was going to go do it 4 hours north in a town we'd never ever been to before. And what he said to me was, he goes, I'm sad to see you go, but I know you have to. Because I've raised you to go further than I've gone and touch places I couldn't touch. It was hard, but it was right. And I look back at that 21-year decision now, and I haven't had the blessing of living in the same town as my dad for a long time. I think I've missed a lot. But we've just been piling up memories to share in heaven. See, there's more going on than my comfort and your comfort and having life ordered just like we like it. We've got to get a little messy out there and shoot those lights out, because if we hide it, the world will never know the joy we've got waiting for us. Because it's not just ours. It's for all of us. Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Just sit on that for a second, because it's a great idea to think of us all running out into our communities and our worlds and just loving them like Jesus loved us and making a difference. But let me just point out, as the church grows and the church of Christ will grow when it's committed to doing what God says. That's going to happen. So when that happens, just know this, one of the greatest hindrances to any church growing as God intends, getting the increase God provides, is that church is not loving itself like Christ loves it. So just put this in there. You're not ready to go public with this if you can't do it here. So practice this. Love each other like Christ has loved you. Have you made your decision today? Choose. Don't wait. I'm not asking you to rush. I'm just saying don't wait. I don't know how you can look at eternal life and eternal damnations. I should probably figure some more things out. I mean, it just seems obvious to me. And I don't know how you can look at the price of getting to the one that's greater than the other being the gift of life someone else gave you and say, you know, seems like the bulk's been done. And I don't know How you can look at all of that and say, well, but I'd have to give up this school or that job or this relationship. Look, I'll tell you what, bury it all because something better's over here. And I'm just asking you, don't rush, but make a choice. And putting off a choice is the wrong choice. Don't wait. How can we know that we're truly doing what Joshua asked? Well, just listen one more time. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. I'll just ask you the same question. Does serving God seem undesirable to you? Maybe you haven't heard the whole story. I can think of nothing greater. I remember my uncle used to say, being a Christian is the greatest way to live, and it's the only way to die. See, it's a choice that affects so much more than the now. I'm going to make sure Ben can lead a song here in a minute. I've outlined this verse so many times the same way. It just comes up with these options, and so I hope it's not a repeat. One thing I know about this, though, I could have this go through my mind every day and still think, oh, I need that. I need that. I mean, isn't it so easy to get lost in the flow of the world and the things of the world and forget none of that matters? And so you make your choice. You do it personally, persistently, purposefully, and you go public with it. Because someday, and I love this thought, the second Joshua will receive all his faithful children into heaven. And when that happens, I don't think anybody's going to look up and say, you know, I think I trusted Jesus too much. Oh, what a day that'll be. And you know what the blessing of a choice is? It means that today, this day, we get to choose our commitment to that day. You don't have to wonder where you're going to be. You choose it, you stay with it, and God will get you there. If you're not a Christian tonight, I encourage you to become one. By the grace of Christ, he died for you. Purchased your salvation. You come up, you confess who he is, you'll be buried with him. He will give you new life where you stand, and he will be with you wherever you go. If you're ready to put on Christ, let us know. If you're here and you need prayers, just say this. That's one great way going public helps the church. When Christians struggle and we say nothing, it's discouraging because we all know you're struggling. I struggle. But if we could confess these things and ask God for help and ask one another to help along the way, it's amazing what that does to build the courage of a church. So I'm just going to ask you, if you need prayers, like we said last night, don't say it's too small, it's too big. Just ask. Your Father's listening. He cares. If you don't want to come to the front, I understand that. Talk to somebody before you leave. What you're saying is spiritual things are a priority, and that's a good choice. If we can help you in any way, let us know your need and come to the front. We'll stand and sing a song of encouragement.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know? My friend, have you heard?
make sure everybody understands, we really appreciate everybody being here tonight. We have a lot of visitors. We really appreciate you being here very, very much. We have one more night, and we have really enjoyed the things that have been said so far and very much enjoyed tonight's lesson. We're going to have John Licking dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we come before you at the close of the service, close of this day, this evening, thanking you for the blessings that we are able to get this evening. We pray that each one of us will realize the value of what you've given us in your word, that we will treasure it, that we'll realize that's the door for us to